Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Yeah, amen. There are two other verses, right? Yeah. That all remind us to count our blessings and not our problems. I think that there is a habit that we get into, and I think that there are times when that's what we want to count throughout the week. That's what comes up. We want to start listing all the problems, all the things that go wrong. Now, I think that's our default as human beings. That's our default nature, is to count our problems. But the Bible tells us to count our blessings. And the psalmist here in Psalm 103, that's what the psalmist is doing. The psalmist begins to list and count out the blessings of God. Many believe that it's David and that he takes time to coach his own soul. But before we delve into Psalm 103, I want to back up for a moment because I want to put this in context. And if we take a look at Psalm 102, we're going to see a context that makes a little more sense of what Psalm 103 begins to open up with. And in Psalm 102, right before it, what we see is the psalmist seems quite distraught. Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2 says, "Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my plea. Do not turn away from me in my time of distress. Bend down to listen and answer me quickly when I call to you." Do you know what? There's a subscription title given to Psalm 102. Not every psalm has a subscription title, but this one does. And the subscription title identifies it as a prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. There is no other psalm that has a heading like this. It is a prayer of someone who is afflicted, someone who is in the midst of despair. And how many of you know, when we're in the midst of despair, it can be difficult for us to remember the goodness of God. And I think that's where some of you are at. There are some of you that you're in the midst of despair. There's been some difficult things that have been going on. There's been some challenges that have happened in your lives, and you find yourself in the midst of despair. And when you're in the midst of despair, oftentimes we find it difficult to recount the goodness of God. More often than not, we're making a list of all the problems and all the woes and all the whys and all the worries. And so today, as we're in this series of called Celebrating God's Goodness, and as we shared last week, one of the tactics of the enemy is to get us to question the goodness of God. If the enemy can get us to question the goodness of God, then chances are we won't trust God. And if we don't trust God, then we won't obey God. And that's one of the challenges that we face. We saw it last week when we talked about Adam and Eve. And one of the things that the enemy did with Adam and Eve is he got them to question God's goodness. Did God really say, "Oh, God isn't good"? He knows that if you eat of that, you're going to be like God. And he doesn't want you to be like him. You are missing out. You have FOMO. God has something better. God is holding out on you. There's something better if you will do this. And that's what we find. You see, when we start to question the goodness of God, our trust in God begins to erode. And it's only then that we find a struggle with the encouragement of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight." But if you don't think that you can trust God, if you don't think that God is good, then you won't trust God. And when you don't trust God, what happens is you begin to lean on your own understanding or on the understanding of somewhere else, some other source, someone else, and what they begin to speak into your life. That's what happens when we don't trust the goodness of God. We slide into relying on our own understanding, and that oftentimes takes us off course, where the Bible says that if we will trust God, if we will trust his goodness and his leading and not lean on our own understanding, then he will make our path straight. How many have ever found in your life that you started to rely on your own understanding and not the Lord, and it took you off course in your life? So easy to do. It's so easy to slide when we forget the goodness of God. In fact, Proverbs 14:12 reminds us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to a man, and that's what happens when we lean in our own understanding. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, the first chapter, it says this, why we must Think Rightly About God. And that's a book written by A.W. Tozer. And he makes the following assertion in that chapter. He says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. When we think about God, what comes into our mind is the most important thing about us. Why? Because if we don't understand the character of God, if we don't understand the goodness of God, if we forget those kinds of qualities about God, then it will impact our ability to be able to trust God. And it'll help us whether we actually obey the Lord or not. John Owen, in his book, his work, Communion with God, wrote this: but just remember that he is our most loving father. Every other discovery of God without this will but make the soul fly from him. But if the heart be once much taken up with this, the eminency of the Father's love, then it cannot but choose to be overpowered, conquered, and endeared unto him. This, if anything, will work upon us to make our abode with him. If the love of the Father will not make a child delight in him, what will? Put then this to the venture. Exercise your thoughts upon this very thing, the eternal, free, and fruitful love of the Father, and see if your heart be not wrought upon to delight in him. Now, that's a pretty deep thing that he's talking about, but what he's saying there in essence is that when you begin to truly understand that God is good, when you begin to understand the character of his love and of his mercy, of his loyal love, his chesed love, as we talked about last week, then that will draw us to begin to delight in God. But when we forget about the goodness of God, when we begin to think that God is not loving, that God is not kind, that God is not gracious, that in fact God is holding out on us, or God is punishing us, or God is hurting us in some way, or doesn't have our best interest in mind, then it begins to lead our heart astray. In fact, I think that out of the anguish of Psalm 102 is what we find in Psalm 103, where the psalmist begins to coach his soul. In Psalm 103, 1 and 2, the psalmist writes this: bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In fact, as I was reading this week and started out, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, I came across a funny little story of some people that were sitting down to eat a meal. And they delved right in. The kids got right in, and they started to eat, and they didn't pray first. And dad stopped and said, whoa, hold on, we got to pray. And they said, well, we've already eaten. What happens? Well, we already eat. We got to pray Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Right? Now, the psalmist recognizes the importance of the soul. The psalmist recognizes that when our soul is in anguish, when our soul is wounded, when our soul begins to wander, begins to question the goodness of God, we've got to coach our soul on where to look. The psalmist, out of the anguish of 102, comes to 103 and says, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me. And he says, how do we do that? Oh, forget not all his benefits. That's what the psalmist is saying. Bless the Lord. Forget not all his benefits. Now, I learned something this week. As I was studying, as I was getting into this passage, I learned something this week. And when the psalmist writes, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, when he uses the word Lord, he's using the covenant name of God, the Hebrew covenant name of God, Yahweh. It was the name of God that was given to Moses when Moses came to the burning bush, and he said, who do I tell the people has sent me? And God said, you tell them, I am that I am. It was the name Yahweh. In fact, they wouldn't even speak that name. They would say Jehovah, and when they would write it, they wouldn't even write the vowels. They would leave things out because it was so holy. But it's the covenant name of God that God was saying to Moses, you tell the people I haven't forgotten my covenant to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I know where they at. I know their complaints in Israel or in Egypt. I know how they're hurting. I know how they're enslaved, but I haven't forgotten my covenant. This is my covenant name, and out of love, I'm going to bring deliverance to them. It's the covenant name of God. I am has sent you. I am that I am. And it's really important that we understand that the benefits listed in this psalm come from a covenant-keeping God. Now, if you take Psalm 104, the one that is after this, it talks about the Lord, but then it says, my God. And the word God there is Elohim. It's not Yahweh, it's Elohim. And Elohim is the name that was given for God at creation in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. It is God the creator. And if you read Psalm 104 all the way through, you're going to see all the characteristics with which we worship the Lord, because he is creator, because of the mighty works that he has done and the way in which he has created Elohim. But not so with Psalm 103. You see, in Psalm 103, where David is coaching his soul out of anguish, coaching his soul to remember the goodness of God, the benefits of God, he is calling upon the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Bless the Lord. Bless the covenant God, the God who keeps his covenant. Man, that is important to understand, friends. And he begins to list some benefits. How many like benefits? Anybody like benefits? A sign outside a nursing home in Illinois read this way. It said, be grateful for small things, big things, and everything in between. Count your blessings, not your problems. Come on, that's a good thing. One of the best ways to gain joy in the midst of difficult and discouraging circumstances is to shift your focus. And sometimes the way you shift your focus is not acting on how you feel, but it's acting on what you know. It's acting on what has been promised. It's beginning to coach yourself by reminding yourself of the things that shift your problems and taking inventory, moving away from counting our problems and begin to take inventory of our blessings. Take inventory of what the Lord has done for you. And Psalm 103 is a great place to begin. In here we find five benefits. Many people have other benefits. I want to list five today. Five benefits of the Lord. The first one is forgiveness. How many are thankful for forgiveness? Yeah. This is the way the psalmist says it. He says, forget not all his benefits. And then he says this in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Who forgives all your iniquity. Man, that's what the benefit, the covenant name of God, it's going back to that covenant name of God, and the covenant promises that we would receive forgiveness for our sin. Not just part, not just some, but all. Boy, there's not enough amen. I don't know if we really believe that God forgives all our sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, all unrighteousness. God's character is that he is faithful and just. And if we come to Jesus, who is our great high priest, and if we confess our sin, he is faithful and he is just and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means no more do we have to battle with guilt. No more do we have to battle with shame. No more do we have to worry about where we stand with God. In fact, I think that one of the greatest obstacles to intimacy with God is our knowledge of God's knowledge of us. Now, let me say that again. One of the gaps of intimacy with God is our knowledge of God's knowledge of us. And I say that because what happens is we say, oh, man, that's right, God is omniscient. That means he knows. He knows everything I do. He knows every attitude I've had this week. He knows every action I've taken. He knows every thought I have thought. And I don't know about you, but for me who is a sinner, me who is somebody who is a fleshly human being, that is a scary thing, because I go, oh man, God wouldn't want me. And in order to protect myself, what do? Instead of drawing near to God, we hesitate. We hesitate in drawing near. Instead, we strive and we keep God at arm's length, especially after we've sinned. And there's a variety of reasons, but let me suggest one that I found in talking and counseling with others and also found in my own experience, and that is I think we run from God rather to him when we know our hearts all too well and we barely know his. We run from God rather than run to God. Each of us is painfully aware of the depth of our sin and depravity, and daily we can agonize over our weaknesses or over our repeated sins, and although we repent and ask for forgiveness, then we find ourselves, oh my goodness, I'm struggling again. How can I do this? Oh, God wouldn't want anything to do with me. And we take a perception maybe of an earthly father or somebody else that was in our lives that had a high standard. Maybe it was a coach or maybe it was a friend or somebody that we looked up to, a mentor or a teacher, and we go, oh, they didn't accept me because I failed. They didn't want to receive me because of this. And oh my goodness, how is God ever going to receive me? And we find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves struggling with intimacy. We find ourselves struggling to receive forgiveness. We know in the Bible it says that we've been forgiven, but it's a different thing to know you've been forgiven and yet to receive his forgiveness. And oftentimes we'll battle with guilt. We battle with shame and we struggle because we don't understand the goodness of God. We don't understand the benefit the psalmist is saying here is that is that he forgives all my iniquity. Forgives all my iniquity. It's a roadblock because we forget the character of God. We forget the goodness of God. And so often we struggle. I read a quote this week that said, God remembers what man forgets and God forgets what man remembers. God remembers what man forgets and God forgets what man remembers. You see, we remember the failures. We remember our sin. We struggle with our shame. We struggle with our guilt. We struggle to believe that the Lord forgives. But the psalmist encourages us that what we remember, God forgets. When we confess our sin, then we go, oh, but that's still there. I got to do something. That's still there. And God says, no, I have forgotten that. And let me read to you later what the psalmist writes later in this psalm. I just want to jump down. He forgives all my iniquity, heals all my diseases, but I want to jump down in this forgiveness because the psalmist begins to unpack a little bit more of what that means in verse 8 through 12. And it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Somebody need to highlight this. You need to get out your Bible app. You need to get out your Bible. You need to put this somewhere because you need to remind yourself of this. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, see, that's the good news of the gospel right there. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Man, that is good news. That's the steadfast love of the Lord. We say, how is the Lord good? We look around at our world and it's so broken and we don't understand. That's because of the devastating effects of sin. But it's not God. For God has provided a way for you and I to receive forgiveness. God has provided a way for you and I to be able to be forgiven and no longer carry around the weight of the guilt and the shame that we feel inside. No longer do we have to fear intimacy with God, but he beckons us to come and he says, listen, I have removed the block because of my steadfast love. I don't deal with you according to your sins or repay us according to your iniquities. No, because of Jesus Christ, because of what I did by sending my son Jesus Christ to die on that cross and to remove, he removed that. That obstacle is no longer there. You don't have to carry that around anymore. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Man, so often we struggle to be able to receive that. We go, amen, amen, amen. But then inside we go, that's everybody else, but not me. If you knew what I did, if you knew the way I lived, if you knew what was in my past, you wouldn't be saying that promise is for me. Listen, that's not the only place that promise is given in the Bible. Let me read a few others because I think we need to get this in our spirit. We need to understand the Lord's goodness. When we understand the Lord's goodness, then we trust him. If you don't get this, if you don't celebrate the goodness of God, if you don't remind yourself of the goodness of God, you will move away from God. You will go down another path. But let me tell you, this is what scripture says, Isaiah 38:17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah 43:25, I, he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. God forgets what man remembers. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but what a benefit from the Lord. What a benefit from the Lord. What a reason to give him praise. If for no other, what a reason to give him praise. He talks about healing, another benefit, healing. Psalm 103:3, who heals all your diseases. Now, let me tell you something, friends. I believe in divine healing. I have seen God heal. I believe that God can heal. I believe in divine healing. Yet at the same time, I understand that there are times when God doesn't heal. I understand that there are times he's healed all our diseases. How can that be right? I don't understand, Pastor. Where is that at? I know so-and-so. We prayed. We got faith people of faith. We were praying together. We were believing for healing, and God didn't heal. He took them home. I don't understand. What is this? He heals all our diseases. Let me tell you something. God does heal. But it is not biblical to think that none of us will, that he's going to heal every time and that nobody's going to face death. That is not biblical. Hebrews 9:27 says that there's an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. That's going to happen. Sight of Jesus' second coming, which Jesus is coming again, friends. All right, the rapture is real. Jesus is coming again. All right, aside from that, we have an appointment with death. That will happen. You might get sick. God may heal you this time, but the next time God may not, and you may go home. That is just that's a part of life. That's a part of the life cycle. It does not mean that the promises of God are negated, but let me help you understand this a little bit better, because this passage is not simply referring to physical healing. There's more going on in this passage. Psalm 103 is poetry. It's poetic language, and when it's poetry, it's not so much rhyme in the Hebrew as much as it is balance. It's about balance. And so the first part is he forgives all our sins. The second part is that he heals all our diseases. And when he's talking about this rhyme, this balance, what we see is that healing is talking way more about a physical thing, but it's talking about a spiritual thing inside of us, a spiritual work the Lord is doing inside. Former Assemblies of God General Superintendent Dr. George Wood, he wrote this in his book, A Psalm in Your Heart. He said, please broaden the definition of disease to include any deterioration which diminishes your well-being and wholeness. A disease can just as easily be a bad attitude, an unforgiving spirit, a bitter heart, an eruptive and angry tongue, a fundamentally flawed will that does not resist addictions. In Jesus, the good news of the gospel works to liberate us from those deformative and degenerative diseases that are on the inside of our personality and disposition, increasingly resemble that of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. This healing goes beyond just a physical healing. But how many of you know that there are things inside of us, inside of our sin nature, inside of our old ways, where we need healing? It's not just the physical side of things. There are things emotionally, there are things spiritually, there are things that are going on the inside that I've got to be honest with you that God cares a lot more about than just the physical side of things. The physical side is one thing, and I'm not saying he doesn't care. Jesus healed people when he was on earth, but I'm going to tell you that he cares more about your eternity than he does about how you handle the temporary here on this earth. He cares more about eternity than he does about the temporary and whether you are comfortable here on this earth temporarily. In fact, I would think that if we really understand Scripture and the wholeness of Scripture, that God will mess with you and allow you to go through things physically, allow you to go through some pain, allow you to go through some discomfort, allow you to walk through some things that are painful, if it means that he's going to bring about something better of healing and wholeness that's going to benefit you and lead you to eternal life. That's much better. That's a more biblical approach. See, there are people that take this verse out of context. Oh, he heals all your diseases. Oh, we got to pray. And if we didn't have enough faith. I don't necessarily believe that, because I know that God's got a different plan sometimes, that God sees things different than you are, that his ways are higher than our ways. But it comes down to trust. Do we trust him? Don't we trust him? You see, we got to come down to understand that God wants to take care of all that diminishes our well-being so that we can walk in victory. And sometimes that means that we're not healed physically, but sometimes he does something spiritually inside of us that is so much better than what he would do physically. Tony Campolo tells a story about being in a church in Oregon. He was asked to pray for a man who had cancer, and so he prayed boldly for the man's healing. The next week, he got a telephone call from the man's wife, and she said, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer, but he died. Campolo felt terrible, and she continued on, hey, don't feel bad. I'm not calling you to chastise you or for you to feel bad. You see, when he came into church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his grandchildren and his children grow up, his grandchildren grow up. He was angry that the all-powerful God didn't take away the sickness and healed him. He would lie in bed and curse God, and the more angry he got towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. But then the lady told Campolo, after you prayed for him, a peace came over him and a joy came into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of his life. Friends, you got to understand, God knows what he's doing. God is good, and all the time, God is good. God is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. You've got to understand, you've got to see it from that perspective, that no matter what is going on, God cares, God loves, God is there. He is for you and not against you. That's what Romans says. He is for you and not against you. When we begin to get our mind off of that, we start to go down a road that begins to take us in a different direction. But you need to understand that God promises that he forgives all our sin and he heals all our diseases. He wants to heal what's on the inside, not just on the outside. Oh, hallelujah. He provides redemption. Number three, Psalm 103:4, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The verb redeemed here means deliverance from danger. The pit refers to corruption, to destruction, to ditch, to the grave. The pit was used to catch lions or other animals in those days. And if you were an animal in those days, to fall into a pit was to face danger and death. In the book of Genesis, we see a story of a young man by the name of Joseph. God had his hand on Joseph's life. God had given Joseph dreams, but his brothers were jealous. His father had given him the coat of many colors, the robe, indicating that he was the blessed one, that he was the firstborn, that he would be the head of the family, that he would receive the double portion of the rewards. And as he began to share his dreams, his brothers got more and more jealous. And so when his father sent him out to find his brothers who were away and they saw him coming, they thought, this is our opportunity, and they seized him and they threw him down into a well, into a pit. And their desire was to end his life, but God had other plans. And instead of being in the pit, they ended up seeing some Ishmaelite traders coming by. And so they sold him out of the pit. They sold him to those Ishmaelite traders. In other words, the Ishmaelite traders redeemed his life. And he began a life of slavery and ended up in Egypt. Now, how many of you know that doesn't sound like a very positive thing? It seemed like everything was over. He was out of their hair. He was gone, never to be heard from again. Oh, but God, who redeems our life from the pit. See, because it wasn't the Ishmaelite traders that redeemed him. It was God. It wasn't Potiphar who bought him from the Ishmaelite traders. It was God. It wasn't a jailer that he ended up in jail. It wasn't Pharaoh that redeemed his life out of jail. No, it was God. Why? Because God was redeeming his life because he had a plan and a purpose for his life. A plan and purpose of redemption for all of Israel. Why? Because this is the covenant name of God. And God keeps his promises. God has his covenant. So you might be in the pits right now, but let me tell you something. When you trust in God and the goodness of God, you've got to trust that God is redeeming you out of the pit. He's redeeming you out of destruction. He's redeeming you and setting you in a place because he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If you're in the pit, you got to look up because your redemption is coming. Your redemption is coming. Your Redeemer is Jesus Christ. And he has not left you to die. He has not left you into destruction. He wants to redeem your life from the pit. Joseph saw this. Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He brought me into this position so that I could save the lives of many. Friends, redemption comes at a cost. God delivered Joseph from the pit, redeemed his life, which led to the salvation of others. Jesus Christ died on a cross, endured the shame, took the punishment that we deserve to redeem our lives for salvation. What a good God we serve. What a covenant God. The second part of this verse gives the other one protection. Psalm 103:4, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. You say, crowns, isn't that like seating us on a throne? Well, I did a little digging today. Or this week, as I was preparing, did a little digging. The word crowns in the Hebrew is the word atar. A-W-T-A-R is how you'd pronounce it, but it's A-T-A-R, atar, and literally means to encircle, for attack or protection, to compass. The idea is a circling for protection from the enemy. And the word used in is used here in 1 Samuel 23:26. That same word is used here, and it says, "And Saul went on the side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul's and his men compassed David," that is, encircled, crowned, atar, David and his men round about them to take them. Again, a form of the word atar. In other words, David, who might be the author of this psalm, many believe it, understood what it was like when the enemy began to encircle around, and yet he recognizes that one of the benefits when you trust the goodness of God is that God begins to circle around you. God encompasses you with protection. He circles you with protection. He comes around you. He crowns you. Psalm 5:2, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor and wilt compass him with a shield." The same word is used. That's that same word of crown. It's interchanged. And so in this passage, we have the benefit of the Lord encircling us with steadfast love and mercy. The Hebrew word we talked about last week, hased, the loyal love of the Lord. The loyal love of the Lord encircles you and protects you. I don't know about you, but what an amazing benefit from the Lord. Man, when I was thinking about this, all I could think about was Elisha. Elisha was a prophet, and Elisha kept prophesying and kept telling the king he'd see what was happening with the enemy as they made plans against Israel, and he would tell the king about those plans. And so the enemy didn't have anything. They couldn't. Every trap they set, Israel would get out. It's like they knew what was in the playbook, kind of like the Patriots, kind of, you know, looking into that was the Houston Astros this last, if you're a baseball fan. Anyway, that's what they were accused of. Man, looking into the playbook of the enemy, and the enemy was getting frustrated. They said, "How does that Israel know? Do we have a spy? What do we have?" And they said, "There's a prophet. His name is Elisha. He keeps telling the king our plans. He keeps telling him what's going on." And so they went to take Elisha, and so the armies are coming up, and Elisha's servant Gehazi says to him, "What are we going to do? Look at the enemy. What are we going to do? What am I going to do?" And he prayed, and he said, "Open up his eyes. Open up his eyes." And when he opened up his eyes, there were angels that were encamped all around, the protecting angels. Friends, there are times when it seems like the enemy is circling, but I'm going to tell you, you need to pray and you need to trust the goodness of God and say, "God, open up my eyes, let me see their protection." There are times when you and I want to press our way into something and it seems like our plans are frustrated and frustrated and frustrated, and we get angry going, "God, I don't understand. Why won't you let this happen? God, I don't understand. Why won't you give this to me? God, I don't understand. Why isn't this going? Why isn't this working? Why isn't this happening?" And I'm praying for you that God will open up your eyes, because there are some times when God will frustrate your plans because he is protecting you. He is encircling and protecting you from something that might harm you. But we won't see that. We'll press our own way unless we trust the goodness of God. We'll lean on our own understanding unless we trust the goodness of God, that he crowns you with steadfast love. What an amazing benefit from the Lord. Lastly, satisfaction. Psalm 103:5, "Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." How many want your youth renewed like the eagles? I don't quite understand what that is. I don't, you know, eagles seem strong. I don't exactly know, but I know they use eagles a lot when it comes to renewing our strength. I could use my strength renewed like the eagles. But more importantly, satisfies you with good. It reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." There's a great paradox here. We're satisfied, but never satisfied. It's kind of like this. When we're coming up on Thanksgiving, my wife makes a wonderful apple pie. Oh my goodness, it is so good. Man, I love when my wife makes a nice apple pie. You know, you eat your big Thanksgiving dinner, man. You're filling yourself and you're eating, and then you have that crown at the end, that just amazing apple pie. Oh my goodness, it's just full of that cinnamon. It's just so, so good. All of you are like hungry for lunch right now. You're like, "Pastor, stop." But you finish and you're like, "Oh man, I'm so satisfied. I'm so satisfied." And yet a couple hours later, you're like, "Oh, I could eat again. We got any leftovers somewhere? Isn't there something we can heat up? You got any more of that pie?" You know, that's kind of like what it's like. We get satisfied in the Lord. Oh, it's so good. But then it leaves us wanting more. He always leaves. We're so satisfied in God, but we're wanting something more. This satisfied is about taking delight in the Lord, taking delight in seeing His righteousness, finding His righteousness to be what satisfies us, finding His goodness to be what satisfies us, finding our delight in Him. You see, when you delight in the Lord, you won't have to delight in something else. But when you stop delighting in the Lord is when the enemy begins to drift you away, when you forget about the good things of God and you say, I no longer have my delight, I'm no longer satisfied in Him, then you begin to look other places to find satisfaction. It happens in marriage. You have a great covenant relationship in marriage, and you're in that, this is good, it's good, it's good. And then you stop investing the way that you invested when you were dating, and you stop forgiving the way you forgive when you were dating, and you start getting selfish, and you start putting things in, and all of a sudden you're drifting and drifting and drifting, and you're no longer satisfied in your relationship with each other. You begin to look elsewhere for satisfaction. Maybe it's not a physical relationship. Maybe it's something on the internet you shouldn't be looking at. Conversation on Facebook you shouldn't be having with an old flame. Somebody in high school, you remember how wonderful it was. Forgetting they're a real person with real flaws. Satisfied. That's what happens. Our hearts drift away when we stop delighting in the Lord. When we stop delighting in His goodness, when we stop finding our satisfaction in Him, we begin to look other places for satisfaction, and it's called idolatry. Our hearts drift to idolatry, and our hearts drift away when we forget the goodness of God. But David is coaching his soul, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not all His benefits. Forget not the one that satisfies me, that renews my strength like the eagle. When I'm tired, I don't have to drift, for I can find my renewal in the Lord, and I don't have to look anywhere else to provide it. That's what we're talking about. The goodness of God. Psalm 107:9, He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He's filled with what is good. Oh, to find our satisfaction in the Lord, to delve in and find our satisfaction in Him. Why would the Lord provide us with all these benefits? I mean, just take a look at us, right? Why would the Lord provide us with all these benefits? You know, God remembers what we forget. And He forgets what we remember. And you know what He remembers? I love this. This is what He remembers. He remembers that we are dust. You say, what? Psalm 103, verse 14. For He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone. And its place is no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him. You see what God remembers? It says this. He provides these benefits. Why? It says He has compassion. He forgives. Why? For, or because. For He knows. All of these benefits, what? For He knows. For He knows what? For He knows that we are dust. His knowledge of us does not repel Him from us. His knowledge of our weaknesses, His knowledge of our frailties, acknowledge of the fact that we are so here today and gone tomorrow, that we remember this today and then we're not thankful tomorrow. All of this, the knowledge that you and I, we would look at and we go, oh, I could never love that person. Look at that. They're so finicky. They're here and they're there. They have so many failures and so many weaknesses. Ooh, stay away. God says, no, no, no. I remember that and I know they can't do what I'm asking them to do, so I'm going to love them anyway. And I'm going to provide them with forgiveness, and I'm going to provide them with healing, and I'm going to provide them with redemption and protection and satisfaction. Why? For I know that they are dust. Man, that's divine logic. It's not human logic. My tendency would say, because I know I'm dust, I know my frame is fickle and weak and prone to wander. Man, I don't want anything to do with that. But no, that's precisely what the psalmist says. I want to pour out my love on you because I know, for I know. I know how you function. I know how you feel. I know how much you struggle, how many times you fail. Oh, but in my sovereign grace, in my mercy, in my loving kindness, in my covenant name of God, my covenant name of God, I love you anyway. And I provide these benefits for you anyway. I want to shower you with compassion and tender mercies. I want to save your life because I know on your own merit you never could. See, your knowledge of God's knowledge of you is not a good reason to run away from him. Rather, it's a good reason to run to him. There is no obstacle in the way because he knows that we are dust. And he sent his son Jesus, and he sees us, and in Jesus we are clothed in righteousness. And instead of seeing all of our frailties and all of our weakness and all of our failure, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees the work of Christ when we are clothed and we are in Christ. Oh, he says, for those who will come, those who will draw near, those who will recognize my goodness and my love. If you will draw near, these are the benefits that await. I will forgive all your sin. I will heal your diseases and make you whole. I will redeem your life from the pit. I will crown you and circle you with tender mercies and compassion. I'm going to give you my protection. I'm going to satisfy you with good things until your youth is renewed like the eagles. Oh, I've got a plan. Oh, I've got a plan. Let me tell you something. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save you. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. No matter what, we don't know our own hearts, but God does. Without fear, without hesitation, he invites us in loving compassion and mercy to say, oh, I want to pour out my benefits on you, which is why we can stand today and we can say to our soul, even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of weakness, even in the midst of despair, even in the midst of difficulty, like the psalmist, we can coach our soul and we can say, no matter what is going on around me, oh soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with loving, tender mercy and kindness, who satisfies you with good things, renews your strength like the eagles. If you read this psalm, you see he talks about Moses. He talks about the covenant and how he kept the covenant and revealed his plan to Moses. See, this is the covenant-keeping God. Oh, the Lord is so good. He is merciful, and he's offering us such wonderful benefits associated with that covenant love. His salvation, his healing, his redemption, his protection, his satisfaction. Oh, don't forget the steadfast love of the Lord. Don't forget the steadfast love of the Lord. It's time to forget what we have a tendency to remember and start remembering what God sees. Come on. That's what we have to do. God is good. Encourage your soul. Respond in praise. I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to close just by blessing the Lord today. We're going to close by singing unto the Lord today, by just lifting up our voices to him, and I will invite you to come and to spend some time in prayer to get, if you have a need today, if you're in the midst of that affliction, there are those that want to pray for you today. But listen, this is how the psalmist ends Psalm 103. He ends it this way, almost like he began it. Bless the Lord, and he says this, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In knowing the benefits of the Lord and what he did for us, how can we not bless the Lord? When we understand and we begin to delight in the goodness of God, how can we not bless the Lord? How can we not bless the Lord as he redeems our life from the pit? As he encircles us with protection, as he heals us from our wounds inside and out, as he saves us, the Lord's gracious mercy and loving kindness, friends, do you need that today? Do you need that today? Do you need to receive the forgiveness of sin today? Come on, before we pray, before we sing, bow your heads today, right now. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to experience that steadfast love and mercy. I have sin and I need it forgiven. I need to receive that benefit of forgiveness. Or maybe you say, you know, there's some things on the inside. I just know I need some healing. I need some healing from bitterness. I need some things going on. And you say, you know what, Pastor? I need the forgiveness of Jesus today. I need his forgiveness today. I want to draw near to the covenant God of salvation. I need a redemption today. If that's you, will you slip up your hand today? I want to lead you in a saving faith in Jesus Christ today. I need that today. Hallelujah. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anyone else today? I need it. I need the redemption. I need salvation. Yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we pray together? If you raise your hand, will you pray with me today? Come on, a prayer of covenant to the Lord. Let's pray today. Dear Jesus, thank you today that you love me and that you care for me. I admit today that I'm a sinner and that I've sinned against you. I need your redemption and I need your forgiveness. Please forgive me today and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I need you in my life. Come in and make me whole. Bring healing to me today. I want to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. If you prayed that prayer.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.